our series called Believe. If you're reading along with us, you would have read chapter 8 this last week in preparation for today. If you don't have a book, Believe, we have some copies available out in the foyer. You can ask one of the men out there, and they will bring you one. They're in the closet back there. And we ask for a donation of $10 for that book. So I encourage you to get that and be part of this series. It's going to be for 30 weeks. We're in week 8 on the subject of Believe. The idea of the series is 10 doctrines. We're in doctrine 8 today. And then 10 spiritual practices, things that we can engage in doing that will help us in our spiritual journey. And then 10 character qualities that God wants to transform us into in terms of our character as persons and followers of Him. So that's kind of where it is. Today's topic is compassion. And first off, you might think of compassion, at least I did, as kind of more like a spiritual practice or a character quality. But I think the reason they put it in the series here is because not only is it core, but because an understanding of God's, how God sees humanity and sees us is foundational to how we respond in the compassion in our lives. We can't just generate it on our own. I think we really need to understand it that way. So the statement, as most of you probably know, I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. I believe God calls all Christians, all followers of Christ, to show compassion to people in need. In the text, Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4, let's read that out loud together. It's up on the screen, so you can see that or in your outline there. Defend the weak and the fought. Out loud together means out loud together. One, two, three, go. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So that's the text they're using to say, hey, God has called us as followers of Him to show compassion to people in need. Let me do a quick review, just real fast, about our beliefs so far that we've covered. I believe the God of the Bible is one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We at TFB believe that. I believe that God is involved and cares about my daily life. That's a profound concept, that the God of the universe who created everything actually cares about your daily life and my daily life. I don't know if he cared very much about the football games yesterday, but he cared about the fact that I enjoyed watching some of them. But he cares about our daily lives and is engaged in that way. A person comes into right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that. The Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that guides our beliefs and actions. So what we want to do is determine what we believe based on the teachings of God's word, the Bible, not some other sources. And so we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I believe I'm significant because of my position as a child of God. It's not a statement of pride. It's a statement of reality of God values people. And because I'm His child, just like if you're a parent, you value your children because they're your kids. That kind of thing. I believe I'm significant in my position as a child of God. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. The church is ecclesia. It's a gathering. I think of it as when I played basketball and the team came together and we each had our role, but we worked together to accomplish something. The church is a gathering of God's people to pursue accomplishing His mission, His purposes. And that's God's primary way to accomplish His purposes. I believe all people are loved by God. All people are loved by God. I believe all people are loved by God, and everyone needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we get to today's. I believe all Christians, or God calls all Christians, or all followers of Christ, all Christians, to show compassion to those around them. So the word compassion, let's kind of unfold that. Obviously, that's the subject this morning, so I just want to spend some time unfolding the concept and thinking through with you. The word compassion, as I have in your outline, means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, to affection, pity, empathy. It's about feelings, possible feelings. It refers to deep, deep feelings. The word moved with compassion literally means to be moved in the inner organs. If we were to say it in today's culture, maybe we'd say something like this: I mean this from the bottom of my heart. whatever it is we might be saying. That's the concept behind compassion. As one author put it, sympathy means the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings. It's the same thing. Compassion is sharing those feelings coupled with a desire to do something about it, coupled with actions that follow the sympathy, the connecting of feelings. And, of course, that can be demonstrated in, obviously, a variety of ways. When we look at the life of Christ, we see that his compassion extended to everybody, all kinds of people, and all kinds of status in life. And I give you this in your outline. I just want us to look at these briefly. First, Jesus feels compassion for those who are scattered, as the text says in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It would be fascinating to be transported to the throne of God and sit there and see humanity the way God sees humanity. I think this text reveals some of what God sees. He sees helplessness. He sees lostness. He sees confusion with so many people walking around on this planet. And he feels compassion for them because he sees them as sheep that just haven't got a clue. They're lost. They need help. Second, Jesus feels compassion for those in sin. Now, there's lots of ways that's demonstrated by Jesus, where he says, I came to save sinners. But one of them that's profound to me is how he treated Peter. Remember the story of Peter and how Peter denied Jesus? 3 times he denied Jesus. And if you go into the language, Jesus, Peter swears. Swears, you know what swearing is, right? Peter swears he doesn't know Jesus. He uses that kind of language. So he really, we would say, whoa, he stepped way over the line. And yet when Jesus came back from the dead, one of the first things he did is reach out to Peter and call Peter to come back and be in connection with him. Jesus has deep, deep compassion for people who are in sin. Jesus feels compassion for those who are sick. We're talking about physically sick here. Matthew 14:14, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He definitely felt people's pain in that sense. He understood the humanity of us that we're but dust and that physical hurting and pain, and Jesus felt compassion. We see that all the way through the New Testament. I healed so many. Jesus feels compassion for those who are suffering. This is beyond the physical. This is emotional and relational and mental. Here's an illustration of this. Luke chapter 7. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin. There's a funeral procession. And touched it, and the bearer stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine that scene? If you're a parent or a grandparent, can you imagine having lost one of your children or grandkids at a young age? The trauma of it, the overwhelming hurt in your heart and soul. And Jesus saw this woman, and what he did was bring her son back to her. Why? Because he felt compassion. Jesus feels compassion for those who are seeking. Spiritually seeking is the context I give you here in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me ask you a question. If someone came to you and said, well, they might not say good teacher, but if someone came to you and said, hey, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Could you answer that question? Could you explain to them what they need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, this guy comes to Jesus, pursuing, obviously having a longing in his heart and soul at this point, interested in spiritual issues and in God. And it says in the text several things, but what I want you to see here, it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. So Jesus has compassion for a very broad spectrum of people. He has compassion for everyone. One of the questions I raise in my thinking about this is what enabled Jesus to be able to have that level of compassion for all kinds of people and all kinds of places in life? I think part of the answer is, even though he knew their faults, if you will, he did not let that get in the way of his expressing love for them. That's what compassion is. He didn't look at just the surface, whether they're rude or offensive or making poor choices or doing crazy things or whatever they are. He did not look at the surface. He was looking past that to the humanity of them and their soul and spirit and knowing their needs. Now, Jesus has an advantage we don't have. He's Jesus. But I want you to understand how he's able to look past the surface stuff. You're at work or you're in your neighborhood, you got someone there, they're arrogant or they're belligerent or they're rude or they're offensive or they're crass or they're whatever. Looking past that to recognizing what their real needs are in their life. They're sheep without a shepherd. Trying to make it through this life in so many different ways. I also want to remind us as Jesus' humanity. If you just take away his deity and you say as a person, as a human, Jesus' experience on here on earth was rough and tough. First of all, he lived in poverty his whole life. When they crucified him on the cross, the only thing he had was a shirt on his back, literally. That's it. He didn't own a thing. So he was in poverty his whole life. He was rejected, right, by a lot, hated by quite a few. And that's how he lived his humanity life, if you will, experience that way. So because of that humanity, the Bible teaches he had this amazing ability to take that and turn around and have compassion on people. He understood that people hurt. He understood that people are scared to death. He understood that people are confused. He understood that people make bad choices and have bad, harsh consequences. He understands humanity that way. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, what it says about Jesus. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. Isn't that good news? When you pray to Jesus, he knows, I know exactly what you're talking about. I understand exactly how you feel. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So he understands. He empathizes. He has compassion on us as human beings and everyone. So how do we see people? That's a part of the issue of compassion. How do we view people? And unfortunately, as human beings, we tend to view people only through a particular lens of what we see and what we hear and how they interact with us. We need to step, as I've already mentioned, past that to see people the way Jesus sees people. And that's very hard for us to do, but that's part of what it means to be a person of compassion, is to be able to see past that surface stuff and really recognize, based on what the Bible teaches, the reality of humanity and people and their condition and their needs and what they're struggling with, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Stephen Covey tells of an experience in New York subway. Let me read you what he says. While people were sitting quietly in the car, a man entered with his noisy and rambunctious children. The man sat down and closed his eyes as though he was oblivious to his rowdy kids. The once quiet subway car was now a disturbing place of chaos. You ever been in a situation like that? The children's inappropriate behavior was obvious to everyone except the dad. Finally, Stephen Covey says, I confronted the man about his children. The man opened his eyes and evaluated the situation as if he were unaware of all that had transpired. He said, oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just left the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either. And you're sitting in your subway chair, angry at that father for not taking care of his rambunctious kids and having no idea what's going on. Can't we do that? Sure we can do that. That doesn't mean the issue didn't need to be, the immediate situation didn't need to be addressed. But if we're people of compassion, we're careful about how we address those things. Instead of shooting arrows at someone with our eyes or with our voice, instead of condemning someone so quickly, we just don't know. Someone offends you. Someone's rude to you. We don't know what's going on. We don't know the hurt in their life. We don't know the pain. We don't know the dynamics. And to just be patient with people and have compassion for humanity, for people, because we're human beings, is a profound thing. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. That's the text I want to look at this morning. Luke chapter 10. One of the most well-known texts in the Bible, if you've been around church for very long. It's called the Good Samaritan story. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. Jesus is confronted by a Jewish scholar, and he asks him a foundational question, a question about a key law of Moses. Loving thy neighbor, that's the subject matter that this scholar introduces to Jesus. And we can learn a lot, I think, about this idea of compassion in our own personal lives by this story. So I just kind of want to unfold this for a few minutes with you. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How many of you remember Mr. Rogers? The neighborhood, right? TV program. Some of you might not have any clue who Mr. Rogers was. He's the guy on TV that had this half-hour show for kids, and he was focusing on us all being neighbors, inviting you into his neighborhood to enjoy life with him, so to speak, for that half hour. And Mr. Rogers would invite everyone to become a neighbor, to become a part of his neighborhood. But unlike Mr. Rogers, this guy's asking, who do I have to let into my neighborhood? I know I need to love my neighbor, he says, but who exactly does that include? Now, this guy's a scholar. That means he teaches others the Mosaic Law. He's an expert in understanding the Mosaic Law. It means he actually had some legal standing. In some respects, he could be like a lawyer in that culture, where he would determine whether someone's violated the Mosaic Law. And so he was an expert in the law. The law says in Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Every Jew knew that. Jesus himself, when he was asked, and you know this probably, when he was asked, summarize all the laws of Moses, he summarized them very similar to this guy here. This guy's a scholar. He understands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus said, that's the first law. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, all the laws and prophets hang on these two truths, these two principles. So Jesus is saying, has said in his ministry, loving your neighbor is very high on the priority list. So this guy is asking him a question about it. Now, what's his motive? Well, it says right there in the text in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, right? This is not a pure motive. This isn't him wanting to make sure that he loves everybody he possibly can. You get more the impression he wants to make sure he loves as few people as he has to. In other words, a Jew taking the Mosaic Law can go to court and say, but he's not my neighbor technically, so I don't have to do X, Y, and Z with them. They would apply this often to non-Jews. Non-Jews are clearly not their neighbor. Leviticus text is clearly talking about fellow Jews. And so they would say, I don't have to be kind. I don't have to love. I don't have to be thoughtful. I don't have to be caring because they're not my neighbor. And so Jesus is, he's confronting Jesus with this technicality, if you will, and wanting to know how Jesus would respond. The Pharisees actually took this one step further. They said, not just any Jew, but only esteemed Jews did I have to apply this law to. So Jesus responds with an illustration, a story, if you will. So let's go on and read the story. It says in verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So did a Levite when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, most roads back then weren't roads like we think of. They were paths, or wide paths, for carts and donkeys. They were paved. The Romans were the ones that developed the stone throughout the Roman Empire, but at this point, they hadn't really done that all over, and of course, the backwoods of Jerusalem and Israel didn't matter to the Romans at this point, hardly at all. So it was just dirt paths for the most part, or wide paths. In fact, the word in Hebrew, the word for road means a beaten, worn-out path. And so Jesus would journey down, people would journey down to Jericho, if you will, and it was a wide path, if you will. It was a dirt trail. Here's a picture of, you got the pictures? You don't have the pictures? Well, let me paint you a picture. I don't know what happened to them because I sent them, but that's okay. All right. So I'll show you a picture of the road. It was just a wide path that went through from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 feet below. So the text says they went down. They did. They went down to Jericho. And this path, which was a wide dirt path going through that terrain, because of the drop in terrain, the climate would be different. Up in Jerusalem, you got about 20-some inches of rain a year. So you had some trees and some greenery and some bushes and stuff. But on the way down to Jericho, it dropped all the way down to 8 inches a year. And so you were going down into desert. And the trees were gone, and there was just shrubs, and then very few shrubs, and a lot of dirt, and a lot of rock, and a lot of sand. And then by the time you got to Jericho, Jericho was an oasis. It had a spring. And so you came into this area that was watered and lush and beautiful, but all around it was this desert. And so they're going down to Jericho. Now, about 13 miles into your trip from Jerusalem, there was an area where there was a pass called the Ascent of the Red, or the Ascent of Red. Red rock all over the place. But it also was called the Ascent of Blood, because that's where the robbers loved to hide out and steal and kill and destroy, as Jesus would say, people. And so it was a very dangerous trip. People knew that, going down to from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so Jesus paints this dramatic picture of an event. I want you to notice he didn't call it a parable. It could have been a true story. It might not have been. But it was very believable. No question, it happened lots of times in the past where people have been robbed and beaten up and left for dead. And so he uses a very common event, unfortunately, to illustrate the idea of compassion. Remember what the belief statement is. I believe God calls all followers of Christ, all Christians, to show compassion to people. So let me give you, in your outline, there are some basic insights. These are very brief, and then we'll look at compassion for a few minutes. Just looking at the story and taking it right at face value right here. First of all, people all around are down and out. I want to suggest that people all around us are down and out. I want to suggest there might be someone sitting in this room that's down and out, been beat up. Life can be tough. And it can be unjust and unfair. And bad things happen to good people all the time. So people, and God understands that, and Jesus understands that, but just giving that image of people can be down and out. Second one is you can choose to pass by those people. You can choose as an individual to ignore them. We have two people who did. And you are called to help. Jesus' point here is, obviously, we are called to help others who are struggling, who are going through tough times. Next, your neighbor is anyone in need in your world. You do not get to choose your neighbor. Jesus changes the definition of the Mosaic Law in the context of Leviticus. It's clearly Jews. Jesus says, no, I want you to blow the doors off that. It's anybody in your world that's in need. Not in the world, in your world that's in need. One of the struggles we have is information overload today. Back then, they didn't have this struggle. We know about needs all over the globe. constantly. They didn't have any of that information. Clearly, when Jesus was teaching us, the focus was on the individual as they lived life, being a person of compassion to those around them. That was his main emphasis and focus. And you can look a lot of different ways for a lot of different people. The last one is it's good to partner with others. The innkeeper obviously the Good Samaritan took him to an inn. They told the innkeeper to help this guy out. So the principle is good to partner with others. But I want to move on and look at principles about compassion. Let's look at those together very briefly. First of all, compassion is based on need, not worth, or not value. The priest, it's very fascinating to me that Jesus would use this illustration this way. The priest was, I kind of put it this way, the most holy person in the culture. The one most respected as being closest to God. The priest and God were like this. You know, they were just tight. The priest was the most knowledgeable about God's character and God's values and God in people's lives. He was a representative of the people to God. I mean, he was way up here spiritually. The priest, I suppose, could come up with some reasons why. One of the biggest reasons he could avoid the guy on the side of the road is because if he went over to help him and the guy died, then he's defiled. And so he wanted to not risk that. There could be lots of other reasons. Then you have the Levite. Levite's like a temple assistant. He's the right-hand man to the priest. So Jesus is using two people who serve in the temple, who serve in the Jewish religious system, who are highly respected and highly regarded. And he says both of them just walk right by this guy. I want you to notice this guy was a Jew. The guy on the side of the road that got beat up was a Jew. Mosaic law would say he's your neighbor. Even to the priest of Levite, he was his neighbor. So my suggestion is that they did not see him as worthy, for whatever reasons, they did not see him as worthy to be helped in the story at that point. And my question for you and me is, do we ever do that? I'm not asking whether you ever help every time you have a need. I'm saying, do you ever see people as not worthy of being helped? Sometimes we can slip into that. I've seen that in my life sometimes. I've seen that in other followers of Christ's life. They always struggle with that. Well, they're not worthy of being helped because they've made several choices that put them in this hole, so to speak, in this need. And so that they're just going to have to live with their consequences. It's easy to do that. I do not have a clear answer, and I'm going to address this in a few minutes, but I don't have a clear answer about that. I just know we have to be careful not to value people that way, not to say they're not worthy because of bad choices they've made or whatever it might be. That's not the basis of compassion. Compassion is based on need. Second one, compassion is emotional, not logical. This one kind of rocked my world a little bit this week. It's emotional, not logical. I grew up in a Christian faith where it was all about reason and logic. 2 + 2 = 4, et cetera, et cetera. And compassion goes past that. So it's a little uncomfortable for people like me. But compassion is not logical. Compassion is basically fundamentally emotional in nature. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Most of us know that. They were half-breeds, descended from Jews who intermarried with Babylonians during the Babylonian invasion. Jews would do anything they could to avoid contact with the Samaritans. They would walk around them. In the land of it, I had a map for this, but we don't have it available. In the land of Israel, about the midsection, there's a big area called Samaria. And the Jews going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, or Galilee to Jerusalem, often would bypass that area just to make sure they were not made any contact with Samaritans. There was actually a level of hate between the two groups. And so Jesus used this story to illustrate something profound, that it was the Samaritan, the ones you hate, and they hate you, who actually had the compassion, if you will. They felt compassion. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's no logical reason for it. In fact, the Samaritan would be, I'm not justified, but you could see how he could see the Jew all beaten up and battered and go over there and see if he could rob anything from him. Because they hated each other. And yet, he felt compassion. And I think we struggle with that at times. We struggle with how to help people and whether we should help people and that kind of thing. And I just want to encourage you in this. When it comes to compassion in your life for in your world, as you meet people, interact with people, it's more subjective than objective. And what I mean by that is this. It's more leading of the Holy Spirit than it is logical. If we only live our Christian life based on reason and logic, we're going to miss out on areas of how God wants to use us. Because sometimes it's not logical. Let me give you a practical example. I have a friend of mine up in Oregon who went to his accountant, this is years ago, and was struggling financially in some ways and wanted to kind of reroute some money and figure some things out. And the accountant looked at all of his bills and all of his income and everything else. And when he met with the accountant said, well, it's obvious what you need to do. You have a line item here where you're giving X number of dollars to your church. Just get rid of that and you'll be fine. That is, the accountant said, numbers-wise, financially, that's a stupid thing to do. What did my friend say? I'm not talking logic here. I'm not talking numbers. I got a higher calling. Same thing with compassion. Sometimes we reach out and help someone that makes no sense. Other people say you're crazy to help them. But maybe God has led us to help them. God has led us to reach out. So it's a very individual thing in this way. That you, between you and God and the Holy Spirit, decide. Now maybe there's somebody that you know has a need and the Holy Spirit has not prompted you to minister to them. And he'll prompt somebody else to minister to them. It's a very subjective thing in that sense. I think that's okay. We need to be okay with that. Compassion, next thing, does something. It acts. That's what this Good Samaritan did. He responded. He saw the need and he responded. Compassion moves us to do something about it. And he did. He demonstrated compassion by responding. As one author put it, God made me say to you, get off your donkey and do something. Because he got off his donkey, put the guy on his donkey and walked him to an inn. And God may be saying to us, get off your donkey and help somebody. You know, in your world, whatever that is for you. Compassion costs something. And clearly we see that in the text. I had a lady in the church I was serving at up in Oregon that said to me, Pastor, I don't give any money to the church. I give my time. Some of us, that may be how we operate. Others of us, we give our money and not our time. This guy gave both. He gave his time, and he also gave some of his money. And so we clearly see that sacrifice. Compassion costs something. At the end of the story, Jesus says, go and do likewise. This is a story of action. This isn't a feel-good kind of thing. This is a do something about it kind of thing. And that's fundamentally what compassion is about. It's love in action to those around us. Compassion says, I'm going to serve you because that's what Christ has called me to do. I'm going to love you even though you don't deserve it because God loves me even though I don't deserve it. That's what compassion is fundamentally about. Look at the two verses at the end of your outline there. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Peter. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. Let's rephrase that. I believe God calls me to show compassion to people in need. Let me give you two illustrations to wrap this up real quick. Everett Swanson, 1952, he was an evangelist. He traveled around preaching the gospel. He went to South Korea to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the army over in Korea, the Republican Army of Korea. When he got over there, he saw all these children that were orphaned by the war. And he felt compassion for them. Came back to the States, told his wife Miriam about it, talked to some really close friends, Dr. Gus and Helen Hemel about it, and they launched a ministry to try to do something for these orphans. They were just living in the streets and had no one to care for them. And so as he would travel around in the United States, he started telling people about this passion he had, this compassion he had for these kids and this burden for them. People started donating to try to help, donating financially. 1954, they organized themselves into a ministry, and people started giving monthly to help feed these kids and house these kids and also, of course, share the gospel with them. 1963, 9 years later, he became uncomfortable with the fact that his name seemed to be always at the front of this ministry, and it bothered him. And he was reading in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus says, I have compassion for these people. And so he changed the name of the ministry to Compassion International. And today, that serves over 1 million children in 25 different countries. Well, that's a great illustration, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing that God did. Most of us can't relate to it. Because once in a while, God will take one of his children and he will develop a ministry that goes crazy like that. 95% of the time, he doesn't do that. 95% of the time, he takes the average Joe Blow like you and me. And he says, I want to show compassion to individuals through you. And I won't go any further than that. But it'll have an impact there in that person's life. So let me give you an illustration of this. The guy's name was Mark. He was walking home from school. He's in junior high. There's a kid in front of him walking home from school as well. And this kid drops everything he's carrying on the sidewalk. So Mark kind of picks up his step and comes up to help pick the stuff up for this kid. And the kid was carrying all kinds of stuff. He was carrying a baseball glove and a bat, a couple of sweaters, a small tape recorder, an armful of books, et cetera, et cetera. Mark helped him carry the stuff to his house down the street a few blocks. Well, they got talking, of course. So the kid, Bill, invites him in and says, you want to have a Coke? And they spend the afternoon together just laughing and doing whatever they did to have fun together, watching TV. Well, they never became close friends or anything, but they were in the same school, and they would see each other from time to time. And they got into high school. They graduated, almost graduated from high school, and a few weeks before graduating from high school, Bill comes to Mark. So this is several years later. Bill comes to Mark and asks him if he remembers that day all those years ago when they were in junior high, and Mark was so kind to Bill to help him pick up his stuff and go to his house and just spend some time with him. Mark says, yeah, I remember. And Bill says, you ever wonder why he was carrying all that stuff home? And Bill says he explained he had to clean out his locker and was going to go home and take his life. They stored away his sleeping pills, and he was headed home to end his life. But the kindness of Mark at that moment jarred him and made him think, maybe I shouldn't take my life. And he didn't. And he says to Mark, when you picked up my books, you saved my life. Now, Mark had no clue. All Mark did was show kindness. All Mark did was be compassionate, be thoughtful. That was it. We have no idea the kind of impact that we can have as God uses us just to live our lives every day and be thoughtful of those around us. Be aware of people around us. Be compassionate toward people. You might have somebody at work that is as rude as they get, that you can hardly stand. But if you look at them through the eyes of Jesus, Jesus may show you something about them that will change your attitude and heart just a little bit. And maybe you can reach out and be compassionate towards them. Instead of writing them off. Whatever your situation is, compassion can transform lives. I believe God has called all Christians to be compassionate to those around them, to those in need. Amen? Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for the truths of your word here. Thank you for your compassion for us. You know, when you see us, boy, you see all of our junk and all of our struggles and all of our fear and all of our doubt and all this stuff in our life, and yet you are very, very compassionate. You care about us. You hurt with us when we hurt. And may we be those kinds of people. I don't know what this would look like for each person sitting here. We can't solve the world's problems. We can't take care of every need we're aware of, Lord. But you haven't asked us to do that. You just said, here's what I want for you. As you live your life every day, I'm asking you to be a person of compassion to those around you. To when opportunities arise, just to show compassion and show tenderness and show care. Even to people that it's tough to do that to. I've done that to you. I ask you to do that to others. Lord, help us. We do believe you called us to be compassionate to those in need. Help us to be aware of that, tuned into that, and use us any way you can to impact people around us with the compassion of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.